You're listening to
The Real King
with Joe and Heidi King. Max is like, it's like the car drove up on the other car
and just tipped over, like really slow.
The way you said that was so funny. I've never watched Cops.
She hates the show, Cops.
But I've never seen that in a movie.
Yeah.
That's so funny.
Joe loves Cops. There was a night where we got in a fight over Cops.
Was he sweaty watching it? Why are you so sweaty? I was watching Cops.
There's a lot you can learn about humanity by watching stuff like that.
That's true. It's heartbreaking.
If you can watch it without cheering on one side or the other, you're in a good place.
Talking about television, Heidi and I stumbled upon what could be considered the worst show we've ever seen. And it's called Humans versus Hamsters.
Like, never would have guessed it in a million years.
And what they've done, truly, is they've set up
a big hamster cage.
They've set up hamster obstacle courses, one like that's hamster to wheels? Scale for humans and one that's to scale for hamsters, and then race.
Yeah.
So that should tell you a lot about what
let me tell you, the
Central
humans didn't
Intelligence
always win.
Has done to the to the human race.
And they call them ham stars.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And one was named Warrior and one was named Kevin.
You know, they're probably
Kevin was the fat one, right?
Yeah.
They're probably watching this and like just seeing like how good the humans get. And when they finally get to where they can beat a hamster, they're gonna be like, all right, now we can just do whatever we want.
Listen, they have like professional sports announcers calling the match, and the guy was in all seriousness going, wow, Kevin's weight is really holding him back. And it was a hamster trying to get up a fire escape.
The dumbest thing I've ever seen.
And here's the thing. Heidi, she didn't even want to watch it. She saw the host and was like, I'm not interested. And I was like, let's watch a single matchup between the drama and math teacher and the hamster warrior. Okay?
When the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is on the earth, I'm being very serious right now. Like, I can't imagine being the creator God and looking down and seeing that.
And watching your people have a race.
And him, being the
humans.
Inventor
of hamsters.
Of a sense of humor.
Yeah.
And looking at something that's so far from humor.
I mean, somebody, it's something for somebody.
Well, what it is there's no way you can watch something.
I'm not even
going to
mention that we watched the whole episode.
There's no way you can watch something like that without like literally putting somebody down. You know what I mean? Like your intentions are not great going into something like that. It's like that person is really stupid.
I was rooting for Kevin the whole time.
I hope
so. Okay, here's the weird part. You naturally root for the hamsters. Why? I don't know. Because is that exactly what you're talking about?
It gives you a disregard for humans.
The point. That's probably the point he's making right now.
Traffic, you know. When I'm going to somewhere to minister to somebody and something happens in traffic, there's opportunity to say all the feelings that we could have about the human race and how stupid they are, knowing full well that we're called to a ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like you entertain yourself with how stupid people can be and how gullible and how they can commit to something that's degrading to self. And that is the human condition. Like, you're watching the downward spiral.
For money. So you're willing to degrade yourself.
And you know, it wasn't that
much money.
It was like $1,000 a challenge and then $5,000 extra dollars if they won at the end. I'm not going to promise I won't watch another episode, but...
Well, and all our listeners are probably going to Google
it. They're
going to
Google it.
It was something.
And the only reason I would think different.
The only reason we even stumbled on it was because Nelly turned it on.
It was. Yeah, it was the dog.
Well, and the only reason like I have such strong views there is because I'm constantly looking for the good in people.
Yeah.
You know, that's like good. I want to see people be successful.
I do too, but I also am still gonna laugh if I come across like a reel.
When I spent
where someone turns an ankle.
We were just talking the other day how when I was a teenager, me and my buddies would drive around looking for somebody unassuming to make a loud noise and watch them tip off their bike or whatever, you know. And it was awful, but it was, you know, you laugh because you thought it was funny.
Yeah.
But I don't know. You think about it. It's something we need to work on as a human race to be able to find the good in people. We, I don't know. We either try to acknowledge and affirm poor behavior, poor posture, poor, you know, whatever would be a downfall to people, you know, like physical fitness or whatever. Love yourself the way you are. Well, yeah, but we lost a brother and had to bury him because of a weight issue and an eating disorder, right?
Yeah.
So like for us, it's not awesome, you know? And then like Heidi's dad, he never had a weight problem because he had a pretty good metabolism, but he ate more often than anybody I've ever met. And then he became diabetic, still was not a heavy person, but the downfall of having that, you know, that addiction to sugar or whatever ended up taking his life, you know, through a series of...
The sugar did, not the... Yeah. Not him.
No.
Made it sound like...
No, but like... we have to quit encouraging people that things that take away from their ability to live and divide and conquer are not okay. Like, it's taken away from your ability to thrive, you know, and your ability to do things that God's called you to do. I was listening to Derek Prince, an old recording, and he was talking about somebody he did deliverance on, and he said it was a really, you know, pretty productive. She was a nurse. She had a lot going for her. But he said that she had 72 spirits in her. And he said that one of them was the spirit of sloth. And that's mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and he said, the crazy thing is like that spirit alone will just steal from you, from your ability to thrive and your ability to just do things and be comfortable going to do things, you know, and it'll disguise itself as rest, you know, and all of a sudden
it's hard to balance because there are some times though, like God, he orders us to rest.
Yeah.
He prescribed a whole day of the week for it and people push right on through to be productive.
Yeah.
And it's disobedient actually to his plan. And
we talk about that often. Cause like when you Sabbath, when you take a day of rest, Jesus said
Sabbath real hard.
The Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So he's like him basically saying like, I'm not telling you to keep like a particular day, but you have to rest.
Yeah.
But what does that mean? Because when you look at the...
I think it means different things for different people.
Well, I don't think you can go mow your lawn on the Sabbath and still rest.
Some people find that relaxing.
And I don't think that when you take a day of rest to Sabbath, I don't think it should be given to football and other things like that. I think it should be given to God. You know?
Yeah.
Like, not in a sense of going to church. I think you should go to church and do all the things you do on that day because you can go out to lunch or whatever. Uh-huh. And then the day that you Sabbath, though, you should set aside, you know, and you should...
I do set that day aside personally.
Focus on your health and rest.
I like actually rest. Mm-hmm. If you try to catch me to do something on Sunday... Unless it's like right after church and it's to share a meal or something, I'm not available.
I Googled it because I really wanted to know. Because so many people, like Joe was saying, is a very different version of what resting is. So obviously it was like Jewish. So they, what Jewish people do on the Sabbath.
They still.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, well, they don't they don't even light their stove. Like, they use warming
the
drawers.
Day before, they prepare for it.
Yes.
So the entire day before, they make sure their entire house is clean.
Yeah.
And that all their meals are prepared for the next day.
Yeah. They don't even, they turn all their lights on, and then they have special shades that go around their lamps.
Yeah.
To make it dark.
Yeah.
But they don't ever shut the light off.
And then it says they light candles.
Yeah.
So.
Well, do they?
It says lighting candles.
But they can light them the day before, but they can't strike a match. Like, they can't light a flame on the Sabbath.
So it says for them, what resting on the Sabbath actually means is eating meals with your family.
Yep.
Praying. Resting for them is considered refrain from work. So they don't, like, physically work.
Yeah. If you have cattle or something, you're going to still feed and water your...
Yeah, it says that.
It says they don't drive on that day and they don't use electronics.
Yep.
They study.
Mm-hmm.
They visit people who are not feeling well.
That's nice.
And they sing.
Yeah.
I follow a few rabbis. Orthodox Jews.
Oh, Orthodox, yeah.
Yeah.
And that checks out.
Yeah.
Because, like, there's this one in particular, she always shows, like, this is what I'm making for... She calls it Shabbos.
Yeah,
correct. Shabbat is what is just said in there. Yeah.
Yep. And it's always like an enormous amount of food, but their family all gets together too. See, yeah. I think that's great. I think we should all do
that. That's amazing. But most of the people I know on Sabbath, they make it a day about themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, now.
Yeah.
So when it says that Sabbath was made for the man, mm-hmm. with that description, that would kind of be absolutely a correct. You're like fellowshipping with your family.
Yeah.
Like, you're going unplugged, basically.
Yeah.
Like, they're studying, you're singing.
They do their church service and stuff that Friday night, the night before.
Yeah.
It's sundown to sundown, right? Mm-hmm. We should do it. We should Sabbath once.
Like, that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Could you imagine people's faces if we showed up to sing to them?
No.
That'd be awesome.
Actually, I can. It's pretty easy for me to imagine.
Yeah.
That'd be awesome.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
I was just reading Saturday or Sunday morning about the physical effects and benefits of singing.
Yeah, humming.
Such a list.
How long ago did I send you that, Heidi?
Mm-hmm.
It's like a mile-long list.
Yes.
So she's going to talk about humming, if you have any facts about singing. But when you were redoing the house, what was going on? Oh, your air compressor.
Yeah.
So we were sitting in lawn chairs in her living room. You had the air compressor going and was like, so it was doing like, make an air compressor sound.
Yeah.
Like, can you make one? So it was just like this incessant sound of that. And all of a sudden, Jasmine
we were harmonizing with it.
You guys are doing that with my air compressor?
Yes.
So weird.
I almost fell asleep.
Like, no, so Jasmine and Christina started literally humming with the air compressor and harmonizing with it, and they both got like lulled.
Yeah. I can sing myself to sleep. 100% I can. But we did that for a long time.
It was a ridiculously long time.
And it was
time.
One of the most relaxing things ever. And then I was like, Heidi, humming is very good for you. And like, I sent her a whole thing. What are the health benefits you were going to talk about?
For singing.
I wasn't going to talk about it.
No? I am. Reduces anxiety, lowers blood pressure and heart rate. It improves your mood. It stimulates your vagus nerve. It decreases cortisol and
that's all the same thing.
Lactate
it says about
levels.
Singing.
Yeah. Enhances breathing. It improves your heart rate variability.
Memory.
Improves focus, respiratory function, lymphatic circulation, levels of melatonin. Relieves pain, strengthens immunity, clears your sinuses. It helps your heart.
That's mm-hmm. humming or singing?
Humming.
So singing helps with memory and like a whole bigger list of more. And then like certain,
I hum all the time. You can ask Carlos. I'm humming all the time. He looked at me in the car and he goes, "Is that you or the dog?" I was like, first of all, rude. It's
there, me. There's certain hormones that get manufactured and released too, like serotonin and stuff. So when you're singing, it just like laughter, it has a great health effect.
Like, and I positive. Think like when the verse talks about like the Sabbath was made for the man, I think when properly observed, that right there, like all of those health benefits from singing, the health benefits from like family meals with laughter.
Yeah.
Like it literally builds the man up on that day. Like that's the intent for it.
I posted a video of like one of the spontaneous worship outbreaks in the house. And like I was just like thanking God for my piano. And there was people that were like, oh, I want that in my house so bad.
I literally said to one of them, pick a day.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Like singing in their house?
Yeah, like they were like, this is exactly what I want in my house. I was like, let's do it.
Yeah.
But it's so good for you, and it's good for the atmosphere, and you're, you know, what does that do for God when you're sending up, you know, lifting up a joyful noise and sending up praises, you know?
And not only good for God, but everybody is very like, I got to do what's right for me. kind of like mentality lately.
Yeah, we're in a self-care.
Like era. You do you. But when you're with a whole bunch of people, like have you, okay, so basically think of family Christmas, a lot of people. They might have such a negative like memory of family Christmases. Yeah. Like some people might have amazing ones, but there's a lot of people, and there's even been like memes on it where family Christmases were like, I cannot wait for these people to go home.
Yeah.
And
well, watch Christmas Vacation.
Correct. Yeah, Dad, like there's Dad, movies.
How'd you get made through on it? Jack Daniels.
Correct.
So it was just like you're an alcoholic to get through the holidays.
But I do think that creating that wholesome family or friends type of atmosphere, again, where you're bringing people into a home and you're gathering, you're fellowshipping, you're breaking bread together, you're doing these things, it's causing you to be in that community again. Because so many people love like the all by myself life. Mm-hmm. Like they dig it. And that's hard when you need to be able to connect, interact, have compassion for one another.
It's so funny you bring this up because on Sunday I was talking to somebody and she listens, shout out. And I said, I struggle because I was like, Joe and I, we were just talking on the podcast last week. Joe has a love for people and I don't. I mean, it's not that I don't love people, but it's different.
Yeah.
You don't feel like you have to connect with everybody.
It's apathy. I have to actively seek God to care. And that does not paint me in a good light. And I know that.
Well, it's transparent though.
And vulnerable.
Because there's people that can relate to you.
And it's 100% true. Like, I have to battle against apathy. Yeah. Where I've literally, in the last week, I told you, I'm probably the problem because I don't want to know. Yeah. Right? Like, we just had a conversation about that. Like, I don't need to know the backstory. Don't want to know the backstory. I don't care. Don't tell me.
Yeah.
I don't care. Moving on.
Yeah. Well, in faith, you know, you oftentimes don't need.
Because I do feel like to a certain degree it does hinder me if I know too much.
Correct.
Like if you want me to pray, I'll pray. I don't need the backstory. Correct. If you want me to help, I'll help. I don't need the backstory. But I also struggle because I don't mind being alone.
Right.
I am perfectly content like spending an entire day alone.
Yeah. I am too though.
And so I have to be careful because I can self-isolate. And then I have to like pull myself back out of it in order to be like social again.
Right.
And I've been trying to create situations for myself in which I cannot do that. For example, we have an upcoming Sunday night service for Sunday of the month. And so I'm like, all right, we're going to do a day like Andy Griffith. Okay. If you ever watched the Andy Griffith show, they would go to church on Sunday morning. And by the way, I didn't mind during the pandemic that stores would close. That there wasn't a store open on a Sunday, that stores were closing at 6 p.m. I personally didn't mind that. I know that you guys did not like that.
That's because we used to like to be able to go at 11.
Right.
And she's 12. Thinking of it in the aspect of it's kind of causing people to stay home and be with their families.
Yes. And like a Sunday in Mayberry was like they get up and go to church together and then they go home and Aunt B has made a big lunch. They eat together.
And there's a pie on the windowsill.
Yeah. And then like Andy and Barney are sitting on the front porch and he's strumming the guitar and they're like sleepy, but they're relaxed and they're spending time together as friends and family.
Yeah.
And like if somebody wants to take a nap, they can take a nap and, you know, they have supper together and like it's a day that's like dedicated to, it's special. It's Barney, a special day of the week.
Barney always called Andy Ange.
Yeah, he did. Barn and Ange.
That's funny. I've never watched it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. What?
I can't believe that you've seen Humans versus Hamsters and you've never seen an episode. If I had known, it's on Paramount Plus. We're going to watch it. We need to watch it. It's so good. Are you kidding me? Andy Griffith Show? It's good.
I do think it's time to get back to that kind of life, though.
I do, too. And honestly. So that's what I said is like, let's have church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And as soon as I said this, my parents just came alive. They're like, yes, that's old time Pentecost.
I was going to say, that's probably how like, they were raised.
I was like, who's going to let my dog out?
I know.
They did come out. And I was in Sunday school.
Yeah.
And the people started to come out and they say, so what are you going to bring for the potluck? I was like, who's having a potluck? And they're like, we are.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh.
And so we're going to go from Sunday morning into potluck lunch and then just like hang out and relax. And when I announced it at church, I was like, people can take a nap on the chairs. You can play a game together. You can just sit and visit. Doesn't matter. And then we'll go right into pre-service prayer and Sunday night service and make a day of it. So back to the day of rest.
Yeah. It is funny because I feel like even talking about this, I feel like some people are going to peg us as like, oh, are they going Jewish?
No.
But
no,
there's like so many things in the Bible, though, that get...
Fun fact about us is we spent most of our lives... some of my parents' best friends and most powerful friends in ministry were Messianic.
Yeah.
Yeah, they were.
And Pastor Tim actually went and held underground services in
Russia.
Poland and Russia and got to go into prison systems and minister to people. And one of the people that was a big part of that ministry was an executive at Boeing. So they had airplanes lined up. And when people that were kind of scattered during the Holocaust ended up exiled into these countries, they would make a decision, you know, for Christ that they wanted to receive Jesus as their Messiah, they would set them up. We can get you on a plane. We can get you like startup money so that you don't go in broke, but we can get you back to the homeland, back to Israel. You know, and that's a big part of scripture. When the children of Israel make it back home, that's when the Lord's going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
So we grew up knowing the feast and having seders. And most of the young men that I mentor, if you ever talk to them, one thing they'll tell you is that at some point I give them a tilit,
mm-hmm.
which is a prayer shawl.
Yeah.
It's your prayer closet.
Yeah.
It's the same garment that Jesus wore as a rabbi where the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment.
If it's in the Bible, like if it's in scripture, so I feel like denominations get created off of parts of scripture.
Correct.
Versus the entire Bible as a whole.
Yeah. The biggest problem as a Gentile that's grafted in is we're told... like Acts and post-Acts in the New Testament to not go backwards. And if the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy over our relationship with God, the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
then we can't bow to the acknowledgement of the feast and stuff, we should know those things.
Yeah.
Because if you take the Old Testament out of the New Testament, there's not a lot left.
Well, and there's so many references back to the Old Testament right. and the New Testament. So if you've never read the Old Testament, you're not going to catch any of those references in the New Testament.
But when we lose focus on the ministry of reconciliation, which is says, go ye into all nations and make disciples of men, right? So if we go, okay, it's really uncomfortable for me to go out and minister the gospel, but I feel really good about preaching to other Christians that they should come to the Seder at my house. And now all of a sudden I feel this is the only way to be saved because this is what God's chosen people were called to do. And all of a sudden they start to backtrack and throw themselves into these recipes that they're making and formulating to be saved instead of doing the work that needs to be done.
Yep.
And what happens is they bury their talents. So with me, when I look at, messianic beliefs and stuff like that, I own a shofar.
Yep.
I can be the guy that blows the shofar in the church. I'm not against any of that, but all of that is beautiful things that we can hang out and use in our personal prayer time and worship God with it, but it cannot be the recipe
Correct.
To have salvation. We have to do what we are called to do, and that's to go out into every highway and byway and to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. All these writers of the New Testament books were doing that mm-hmm. on the regular.
Yeah.
So I don't know. We know all about that stuff. I oftentimes have people, especially young Christians, that they get a year or two in and they start to actually read the word for the first time in their life and they get hooked on something. And then they come and they're like, oh, I can't do this. I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that because it says not to do this. And then all of a sudden you see like they're not going out. They're not sharing their testimony. They're not sharing the gospel of Jesus. And they're looking for something they can do to feel saved. And each day is going to have anxiety of its own. Like there's days you're just not going to feel saved. Because salvation isn't a feeling.
Yeah.
The heart is deceitful. Salvation is not a feeling. You're not going to feel saved every day. Nobody's a bigger critic of you than you. There's going to be days when you look in the mirror and see something that you deem as unsavable. And that's when you get on your knees and you read the word and you start to allow God to let you see you the way he sees you and bring you back into that place at the foot of the cross where you can receive. You know, that's the hard part.
So a lot of people might think that like the Sabbath and rest was only addressed in the Old Testament, but in Hebrews,
mm-hmm.
there's a whole chapter basically dedicated to it.
Right.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. For indeed we have had the glad tidings, the gospel of God proclaimed to us, just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. By those who heard it, neither were they united in faith with the ones Joshua and Caleb who heard and did believe. For we who have believed and adhered to and trusted in and relied on God do enter that rest in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter when he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. For in a certain place, he has said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And they forfeited their part in it. For in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. Mm-hmm. So we heard the good news, we were told to do it, and then we didn't do it because of disobedience.
Well, and God's rest is, we actually preached on that not too long, like, well, it's probably been over a year ago. But we were talking about that because God's rest and the joy of the Lord are not, they're not emotions. They're not emotion based.
Right.
When you think about God's rest, he says, I'll prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies.
Oh, yeah. Let me keep going. Again, he sets a definite day, a new today, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest. Saying through David after so long a time in the words already quoted, today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterward about another day. So then, there is still waiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. Wow. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest. So you need to be zealous and exert yourself and strive to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience.
You know, that makes so much sense, though, because if you spent a week with me, the only place I'm not at rest is when I'm out of what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
So if I'm out and sharing the gospel of Jesus and meeting people and trying to help them find their way to Jesus, like, I am at a completely rested state. There's like no anxiety there for me.
I feel like the next verse is where everybody starts this chapter.
Let's hear it.
For the word of God speaks and is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, and then it goes on through, and then the last verse of the chapter is, let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near.
And you can't to do the any throne of grace until you're in the rest.
Yeah, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for all of our failures and find grace to help in a good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Yeah. He really just wants our obedience, even when it comes to rest. I feel like you're getting better about resting on Sundays, Heidi.
Me?
Yeah.
Pregnancy's probably helping.
God bless it.
When you think about what you just read, we should be finding our rest during the trials and tribulations.
Yeah.
There's no need to have a sword while you're sleeping.
Right.
You know what I mean? That's what like the 11th hour watch would be for.
Right.
You know, somebody else would take that responsibility. So when you're out there fighting the good fight, when you're striving to see the kingdom here on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When you're striving for that and you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, I think that's when you realize what rest is, because to be able to have that that security and that second wind, so to speak.
Yeah.
When you should be exhausted.
Right.
So it's a really good point, but also like I think about, so I was curious. So it says that they didn't get into the rest of the promised land is what they didn't get into. Mm-hmm. Basically they literally opted to not get any of their rewards or inheritance.
Yeah.
That's what they opted by not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here's the thing though. If we properly Sabbathed and got, number one, got the religiosity just completely out of it.
Yeah. It's not a religion.
I know for a fact that that's like making some people's hairs already stand up. So number one, take the religiosity out of it and actually still Sabbath right now in 2025.
Yeah.
Properly.
Yeah.
Don't sleep all day.
Whoa. Hold on. She looked right at me and was like, wait,
let me finish. I didn't mean it like that.
Yeah.
Because some people, I've literally have had comments made to me that says, I don't Sabbath because I'm not going to sleep all day.
Oh.
And I might have actually been one that said that to Joe when I first married into this family. Because you have the reason we're saying those things is because we have an ignorant misconception of what Sabbath actually is.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, it might be physical rest because their physical bodies might actually need it. But for what we just read of how Sabbath was actually supposed to be, mm-hmm. it's literally fellowshipping, gathering with your family, singing, praying, yeah. studying. Just basically you're not doing actual works like yeah. that right there. And like some people also will get in like a huge fight of, oh, does it have to be on a Sunday or does it have to be on a Saturday? I don't know.
We can't like, we can't do a Sunday yeah. because we serve all day.
But it makes me think of a lot of these people that you hear about in ministry where all of a sudden they need to take like a 3-month sabbatical. And I think it's because if you properly rest and Sabbath on a weekly basis, and that's probably what God was getting at here, you're going to make it so that you're operating not only physically, but spiritually and mentally in the proper way that he created us to be if we Sabbath on a weekly basis versus not Sabbathing on a weekly basis and we go 7 days a week, guns a-blazing, and then all of a sudden we get so burnt out because we're not properly refueling mm-hmm. physically, mentally, and spiritually that we need to take 3 months off for a sabbatical.
When you look at Saul, King Saul, and God removed favor from his life, he was tormented through his sleep. And when you think about somebody that has insomnia or yeah. tinnitus yeah. or whatever, people that their rest is stolen, they'll mm-hmm. lose their minds, right? You end up in a situation where because your body's not able to ever recoup, you have health issues. It's not a good situation.
And the crazy part again is God created like sleeping because that's when our physical body, like he created these physical bodies. Mm-hmm. He created all the organs in them.
Scientists the now nerves. Say sleep is the elixir of life because yeah. you need it.
Like God created it so that when we're resting, when we're actually sleeping, that the body is healing itself.
I'm the guy that that Googles and then reads the article on what is the longest living people? Like there's a lot of long living, Japanese people. But across the board, per capita, people in the Mediterranean, they live long. They don't get up and eat in the morning. They get up and they do things and then they'll actually have a rest during the day.
Mm-hmm.
They'll take a siesta type some of the South American countries do. And then all of a sudden they break out the wine and the cheese at 11 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
You know, and they're always eating, they don't eat processed foods. They live on the ocean. So they're always eating fresh.
Like the Mediterranean people?
Fresh fish. Yeah.
It's like where Jesus is from.
Yeah. And yeah. They live long.
Shout out. Lives. I know you're listening.
But for them, they will rest during their day.
So yeah. I want to point out two things. So just a brief list of things that can happen from lack of rest. Physical health issues like a weakened immune system, cardiovascular problems, diabetes, obesity, chronic fatigue, digestive problems, mental health issues like anxiety, depression, mental and cognitive impairment, neurodegenerative diseases, hormonal imbalances like dysregulated cortisol, disrupted reproductive health, emotional and social, like irritability, mood swings, strained relationships. You can have an increased risk of accidents, an increased risk of chronic disease like cancer, musculoskeletal pain, and decreased longevity. So that's science. That's not it. This is the thing, is like a lot of people in science believe in God. A lot of people don't. And they still land on the same thing, that rest is good, necessary, and can keep you alive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The other thing that came to mind is, and Mom always talks about this, but it's the apostles' doctrine. What Heidi's describing is exactly what they mm-hmm. talked about in Acts. And it's Acts 2:42 that says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer.
Yeah.
And like, the anybody can read up on the apostles' doctrine, but it's like they dedicated their lives to teaching everybody they could about Jesus.
Yep.
Spreading the gospel. They encouraged everybody to come together in unity, took communion and broke bread that way, but just fellowshipped and broke bread together. And then they prayed and worshiped together. And in doing so, the result was a closer relationship with God and a holier life.
Oh, they were willing to die for it.
Yeah. 100%. But it keeps you, this, when they talk about like iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron.
That was so funny. Those types of things. It's like, that sounds, when you hear it, it sounds like brash. It sounds like hard. Do you know what I mean? But like, I was just talking to Max about this. Because so many people think, like, in order to, like, iron sharpening iron, you guys.
Iron sharpen iron.
You have to, like, slam it together. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's a abrasive thing. No. He and I were talking about, like, physical wellness. And I said, it's not the level of drastic. It's the level of consistency.
Yep.
Yeah. It's the long term being, yes, you have to be consistent for a long time, yeah. Make a smaller change, but stick to it and you'll see the result.
Yeah.
And that's what I think of. Like when I think of like iron sharpening iron, had to think about it. So hard to say it. I think of like a rock tumbler.
Yeah.
And you get polished, but first of all, the rocks that you end up with are so much smaller than they started out with. Like, that always blows my mind, and beautiful, but it takes time.
Yeah.
And it's a long time of a very subtle thing.
Yep.
And just when you think that you've refined it enough, there's a finer sand that you can pour in there and run it through again.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And it's not, you don't get the same result if you take a hammer to a rock.
Correct.
When, you know, even when you think about iron sharpening iron. So I have an iron sharpening rod and knives. And then I just
like
got
this thing?
Yes. Yeah. And I use it.
I did the hand motion.
And you
if we were
to,
on video, they'd see it.
You have to glide that blade at a very specific angle
mm-hmm.
with a rhythm. You know, you got to hit both sides.
Yes.
The same.
Mm-hmm.
And if you hit the sharp edge of the blade to that, you will dent the blade and you got to start all over.
Yes.
And yeah. You'll have a nick in your blade, so it'll cut unproportionally.
But it's this consistency in getting yourself around people that also rest.
It's funny.
That uphold the apostles' doctrine,
mm-hmm.
that are trying to share Jesus, that are trying to live a holy life.
Yeah.
And that will, versus like, this is, it comes back to like this idea of, well, I don't attend a church because I can worship the Lord from anywhere, even my own home. But then that same person will go to every conference mm-hmm. or like big gathering. Mm-hmm. To me, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
You're like crash dieting.
Yeah. It's all hype.
Yes.
Yep,
you're hyped up on it. You're crash dieting. And then you don't actually end up with any long-term benefits doing that.
Correct.
You feel good for about 5 minutes and then you completely fall off again and you start right back where you were.
Yeah.
We went keto really hard. And I was talking to my doctor about this and he's like, man, you got some good results and your blood work is good as always. And he goes, so what are you doing? And I said, oh, we've been doing keto. And he's like, oh, I was like, well, it's been working for me. And he goes, yeah, he goes, it does work. He goes, I don't like it for me. And I said, why not? And he said, because I can't see myself doing it for 20 years.
Yeah.
He's like, at some point, I'm going to get sick of eating bacon.
He goes, butter.
He goes, I'm going to have to figure out how I can sneak in a donut once in a while and not lose everything I've accomplished. He said, you need to have a lifestyle change that you can be consistent with for a long time. Yeah, sustain. So, you know, it's really interesting because what I was thinking about tonight is you're talking about iron sharpening iron and being around people where you can fellowship. And I was thinking about, because we've had to meet with people recently that have just been given really bad advice. You know, like people are ministering to other people out of their hurt instead of out of their victories.
Yeah.
And it's like an epidemic right now in the church. And it's, the results are not good. Catastrophic. Yeah, they're not good. And then you have ministry teams.
Because you shouldn't be teaching anybody out of any place except the Word of God.
And
it has to be found there.
Because the Word of God is victorious.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And like, just the simple fact that in ministry, you're sitting here trying to develop a plan of action because you know that you're called to do a specific thing for the kingdom and you're seeking God. And then all of a sudden people come in and they're hurt by this advice they got here and by there, and it's not working, but it sounds like good advice, and they just can't get ahead. And then you find out like they're just unwilling to forgive somebody, and it's actually something that God could take care of quickly, but they're reserving the right to have an opinion or to hold somebody accountable. I was thinking about this when you were talking about iron sharpens iron. 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have a share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers. I mean, you're putting some like normal things that happen in a day in with like the people cheating on their spouse, you know? People
that happens in a day for some people normally too.
There's not,
it just
like,
depends on your perspective.
There's hardly ever a time when I've went to a young adults or like some sort of church where somebody is foul mouthed and they let like a little one slip and people giggle because it's like, oh, we all kind of do it behind the scenes.
Yeah,
buddy,
I don't like that.
Go read Corinthians.
Yeah.
Nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have a share in the kingdom of God. And such some of you were once.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so like, how does iron sharpen iron? You have to be around people that are no longer a part of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Some of you were that once, right?
We all were, yeah.
But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin and made free from the guilt of sin.
Yeah.
So if you're still walking around with guilt of sin, there's an issue there. Mm-hmm. You need to get right. You need to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. Purified by complete atonement for sin and made free from guilt, the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, like consecrated. You were set apart, hallowed. You were made holy, and you were justified, pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're pronounced righteous. Like you're not saying that yourself. Like you are pronounced
it's
righteous.
His righteousness.
His word, his right. He's pronouncing you righteous.
Yeah.
You are pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible, allowed, and lawful for me. But not all things are helpful, good for me to do. Expedient and profitable when considered with other things.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. Food is intended for the stomach and the stomach for the food, but God will finally end the functions of both and bring them to nothing. The body is not intended for sexual immorality, but is intended for the Lord, and the Lord is intended for the body.
Where are we? Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 6. Okay. To save, sanctify, and raise it again.
So, and, like, when you say that, I don't remember which verse it was, but it's like, is it legal? Yeah. Can I? Yeah. Should I? No.
Right.
Well, it's like constantly this conversation. Well, it's, you know, they legalized it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's legal for me to have a drink. It's legal for me to have a cigarette. It's legal for me to gamble. It's legal.
You know,
yeah.
You want to true. Hear, you want to hear something crazy? Is I did like a deep dive on like just nicotine and tobacco, because like your tomatoes have nicotine in it, you know, but tobacco.
I knew there was a reason I didn't like tomatoes.
The crazy thing is when you actually study that out, like, what is the spiritual background?
Yeah.
Tobacco has never been a non-spiritual thing.
Right. Peace pipes.
It's always been a gift to the great creator
or
whatever. And there's such spiritual ties to it that everybody that we've ever had to pray with deliverance, there's anger that comes out.
Mm-hmm.
If they can't get to their fix, they can't get out and have a smoke or whatever. Or
sometimes they can anytime they dang well please, but they still are accompanied by a spirit of anger.
Yeah. And and so when I was looking at, I ended up looking at Mayo's website came up, like the health organization. And then there was like two New Age ones. And all of them had very strong language worded against the use of tobacco with any practices because of the spiritual aspects.
Yeah, isn't that something?
That's like a major
medical institution.
Yeah. And then like even these other things like Reiki and all these things, like they do not permit it. And I'm like, this is crazy that people think that it's okay to put a butt container outside the front doors of the church. We don't want them to not come because they can't smoke.
He doesn't
out
mean
here.
A toilet when he says butt container.
And I'm like sitting here and I'm like,
I'm going to call it that from now on.
Well, and it's funny because like our family, you know, dad's great, great grandpa, Dan McCann, married into a Native American tribe. And
yeah, you they Google had, him. He's they, in the history books.
And they had Old Abe the Eagle.
Yeah.
Like where we're at in Wisconsin, we have the Old Abe Trail, Old Abe High School. There's like all these things. So there's a connection there with the Native Americans. And dad used to do ministry up on the reservation.
Yeah.
And stuff
I mean,
like that.
That's very niche to us.
Yeah.
Tobacco comes from other parts of the world too.
Yeah.
But yeah.
But we've seen personally in our personal family, our own lives, what what damage those things have done. Can you get away with it? Maybe.
Is it legal? Yeah.
But
can you?
Is it going to help you in your ministry?
Well, that's what he's saying.
Right.
He's like, yeah, I can do these things. I can get away with it. It's legal for me to do it, but it doesn't benefit me long term. Can I be sexually immoral? Sure. There's no law against it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't benefit me long term. It's long term. A detriment to me.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you know, here's the thing about long-term versus short-term. Short-term turns into long-term so quick.
Oh yeah.
And people, and this is a trick of the enemy, but I've seen it happen in a lot of different applications, even at work. Okay. You so quickly forget how many times you've compromised.
Oh yeah.
Like, I work in the medical field, and so I've worked with physicians who are like, yeah, add that patient on. Yeah, I'll see them. And they forget how many times they've done that in a day. And then they find out that they've double booked half their day and they're like, oh my God, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, and it's they when they do that, their heart's in the right place. Like, yeah, let's get my patient in. But they forget how many times, and there's no record. They didn't write it down. They forget, and it's such a slippery slope.
Yeah.
And then they have to pay the piper.
Yeah.
Pay the piper. Pay the.
Pay
the piper.
Yeah.
When it comes to that day, then they just have, like, to deal with it.
Just like the IOUs in Dumb and Dumber.
Yes. They let their butt write a check that they're...
They let their mouth write a check that their butt can't cash.
Oh, a doctor I work with was ESL. Their word
is bond, is what they said.
A doctor I used to work with was English was his second language, and he got in trouble because he told somebody, don't let your butt write a check that your intellect can't cash. And I was like, I don't think you should say that to people. But it's interesting to me, like, because when he's saying, like, long term, this is going to be a detriment. It's like the people that you come across that have slept with 50 people, that's their body count.
Oh man, the
they never thought they were going to get to 50. Well, do you know what I mean?
The pieces of yourself that you give away.
Yeah, like. It's just, it's such a slippery slope. All these things are such a slippery slope that, like, you start out with the best of intentions and it's like, I'm just gonna have one. Mm-hmm. Whether that's a cigarette, a beer, or a man, I don't know. Yeah. But
or
like,
a tomato.
Or a tomato, which I
think. FYI, you would have to eat 33 pounds of tomatoes in order to have the equivalent of one cigarette.
Do you know, I think that your heart would stop from the potassium, so I think you're probably safe. But
also lead in them too.
Gosh, you just can't catch a break around here.
I want unleaded tomatoes.
There is nicotine though in tomatoes, potatoes, eggplants, peppers, apples.
Oh yeah.
Nightshades?
All nightshades, yes.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Take us home, Joe.
I'm so glad I'm not a youth pastor anymore because, like, I was reading.
But it's a good rite of passage.
You're a youth pastor, you are needed.
Yes.
I was reading tonight, and I was reading about Judah's son, and the first son was evil in his heart, and God saw that, so he struck him dead. And then Judah went to his second son and said, "I want you to go and make a child with his widow," and he,
like, his daughter-in-law.
Yeah, he wanted the brother to go in and father a child for his brother's sake. And as he went in there, he thought that was bad, so he let his seed fall on the ground. And in the eyes of the Lord, God was not okay with that, so he struck him dead. You know, and you think about letting your seed fall on the ground, you know, and people are going out and having these promiscuous, you know,
yeah,
encounters, and what is God seeing? You know, he's designed us for his creation, his procreation, and to be able to do something with whatever comes of it. You know, and then all of a sudden you have people that are out there and they're living these frivolous lives, and some of us have lived those lives.
Yeah,
you know, and we're not standing on a soapbox saying, like, be ye holy as I am holy, because I'm not. You know, I just want...
No, you got to be holy like God is holy.
And when I was a youth pastor, I just wanted your kids not to make the same mistakes as you and I did, you know? But it puts it into some light. I'm going to jump back to 14 in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll run this out here. It says, "And God both raised the Lord to life and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ, the Messiah?" So your body is not your own. And your body and everything you do with it and to it and through it are parts of Christ and his body. "Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never. Never. Or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? The two, It is written, shall become one flesh. People use that when they marry people. Mm-hmm. They use that verse. And he's actually referencing, like, don't make these mistakes because there's long-term accountability for that. Like, you become one flesh.
Right.
But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's powerful. Mm-hmm. Like, when you become united to the Lord, you become one spirit with him. Shun immorality and all sexual looseness. Flee from impurity in thought, word, or deed. Any other sin which a man commits is one outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him with your body.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's episode. We are so blessed to have the privilege to share with you. If you haven't already, please connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. You can find us by searching at The Real King Podcast. That's at T-H-E Real King Podcast. The Real King Podcast is recorded in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. It is hosted by Joe and Heidi King, who are joined each week by Christina Santamaria as a moderator and contributor. It is produced and edited by Joe and Heidi King and Carlos and Christina Santamaria. All content is under copyright and all rights are reserved.